This morning, the Lord spoke to me to preach on a reformation in our nation. And I heard that Pastor David yesterday all day was hearing reformation, reformation, reformation in his spirit. And so I love to hear those things. It's confirming that I have hopefully heard from the Lord. I don't go everywhere and just preach the same message. I go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to preach in this region, in this city, to these people? And so I believe this is a right now time for your word in your city, or for your church in your city. And so let's pray. Well, Lord, right now, I just ask for your presence. Fill this place, Holy Spirit. Have your way, God. Lord, it doesn't matter what my words are, but when you breathe your breath into this place, we know the supernatural takes place. Deliverance, healing, birthing of revival and reformation takes place. Chains break, generational curses break, demons have to go, addictions have to go. Lord, we ask that your presence, your glory would fall in this place as we worshiped and we declared this morning, that your glory would fall in this place and heal every ailment and make us strong as your army for a right now time, God. We believe that we are called for such a time as this. Use these people's voices in the city. In this city, God, of Philadelphia, use their voices, use their testimonies, break shame off this morning. Lord, anoint me to preach your word this morning. We love you. We honor you, God. We love you so much, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Amen. So for all of the awesome, crazy women that were at the, we had an amazing time. Sorry, guys. You're going to have to catch up with us women. But we had an amazing time in the presence of God. Maybe you're already looking at your wife saying, you're changed. You're different. What happened to you? It was the Holy Ghost. We had a great time. So I'm going to catch. Just be patient with me, ladies, real quick while I catch everybody else up on the Year of Mercy. And so my husband and I, we tend to have a prophetic ministry, and so every year at the end of the year, we will go up into the mountains of Spokane, Washington, to our intercessory leaders, their home, and they have an upper room that they've built above their garage, and so we go up there and take a weekend to just pray into the next year and ask the Lord, God, what do you have for our nation? What is the word over our nation for this next year? And we're praying and we're crying out. And, you know, we see my husband's face all of a sudden just light up and he starts typing away. And we're like, what is going on? What word, you know, has he gotten? And 30 minutes in, he finally says, the Lord spoke to me and he said that this year is the year of mercy. And our hearts were just, in the moment, I just felt the spirit of encouragement come, because mercy is truly undeserved kindness, meaning it's not deserving whatsoever, but because of his love, he grants his mercy. And so a couple nights later, I'm praying and I said, Lord, last year, everywhere that I preached and I ministered, you were giving me words based upon crying out, which was the title of this last weekend, which I loved. You told me to preach, cry out. What does it have to do with mercy? Because every year we've seen the last year just roll into the next and link. And he said, it was because of the cries of my people and why I granted mercy. I had goosebumps just saying it right now. So many times we think, okay, because the Lord knows how many hairs that are on my head. He formed me in my mother's womb. Jeremiah 29:11, he has a plan and purpose for my life, that everything is just predestined. That really, I don't even know if it matters for my prayers, because God's going to do what he wants with my life, or my son's life, or who's that. No, I'm here to tell you, prayer changes things. It changes. Revelation tells us about praying in those end times. The Bible is so clear of the power of our prayers, the power of lamenting and crying out for our generation and our nation. And I'm telling you this, Philadelphia. I spoke this at the women's conference this last weekend, where the Lord said, I have heard the cries of Philadelphia. He said, I've heard the cries of Philadelphia. I believe that this city is going to experience mercy this year. I believe you're going to see the mercy of God. As we were leaving yesterday, I had a woman that came up to me and she said, Heather, I've heard everything you've preached all weekend long and I believe it. She goes, but I go back home and I hear of deaths and deaths, 7 deaths in the last couple of weeks. She said, it's so hard to see that, but to keep. I said, but you know what? isn't it like the media and news, and I'm not saying I'm anti anything, but every time you turn on the TV, doesn't matter what city you're in, you're seeing about a car accident, you're seeing about a flood, you're seeing about a death, you're seeing about whatever. I mean, when was the last time that you saw this lady was healed on the streets? Wouldn't that be awesome if we had media that also covered the goodness? So it's the same thing with Israel. We lead Israel tours every other year. We're doing one in this coming November. Incredible to change your life. You can go to our website, therev.com, if that's something you would love to do. We're going in November. But so many people we heard would not go because they're afraid of what they saw on the media. Well, here we are in Israel, and I'm looking at little kids kicking soccer balls in the streets, having fun, laughing, playing. Supernatural peace in the streets of Israel. Jerusalem, beautiful, peace. We asked our tour guide, we said, why? Why are so many people afraid to come here? He said, because the news, all the footage, when they see say Israel, it's in the Gaza Strip. It's in the West Bank. We have walls built. That is outside the actual heart of Israel. And people literally aren't coming here just because of a spirit of fear of what they're seeing on the media. I want to encourage you this morning. That's okay to watch that stuff, but no, God is doing great things in the earth. He is doing, there are crusades around the world where thousands of people are walking hundreds of miles just to come and get a touch from Jesus. They're getting healed in their body in the streets of Dallas. My brother leads a group called Joshua Generation, where women that have been in wheelchairs for 20, 30 years are standing up and running around rooms. People are being healed of diseases. People are being healed and set free from addictions like this last weekend. I want to tell you, God is doing something in the earth. Be encouraged and know that God is going to use you, and he's using others in other cities and nations around the world. Amen. Okay, we are going to be this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. Be patient with me with these names. Sometimes these Old Testament names get real tricky, but that's not the point this morning, so we'll get the revelation out. 2 Kings 2, 8 through 20. Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I found the book of the law. Let me just let you know real quick, this is on Josiah. Josiah was a reformer. So if you haven't heard it, if you haven't heard the story, listen in. And unfortunately, not shaming you, but a lot of Christians don't know their word. Okay, we got to get better. We need to be in our word daily. If we're going to have walk around with confidence, it doesn't mean we have to memorize the whole thing, but the Bible is living. It is alive, and it'll bring life into you. It'll bring joy. It'll bring revelation. It'll bring anointing and power into your life. Open it every single day. So I'm going to read you this word. I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in the book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tikva, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. So went to speak to Huldah, the prophet, who was the wife, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste, and because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring to this place." This is mercy. This is the mercy of God. I want to tell you this morning that mercy, God granting mercy to our nation this year, and I hope for years to come, has a purpose. See, the crying out has the purpose of ushering in the mercy of God, but the mercy of God gives us an opportunity, and that opportunity is reformation. What's reformation? Reformation means this: making straight, making the crooked ways straight, restoring to the normally straight condition, which was crooked or bent, rectification of conditions. So it's literally making the crooked ways, the sinful ways, the ways that we were outside of biblical law, biblical order. Reformation is come and making those ways straight and right again. To see reformation, we must follow Josiah as he led one of the greatest reformations in history. So this morning, I'm going to take it down before we really get into Revelation, some deliverance and things like that, because the Bible says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So I want to break this down so that you know when you walk out these doors today, I have some actual things that I can begin to walk out to make sure I see reformation in my city. Because we can't just hear, but we have to begin to align ourselves with God's mercy, with his words, and walk out just like Josiah did. And these are all the qualities. These are the things that Josiah actually walked out. And there were four inward and there were three outward. Number one, tenderness and softness of heart. I'm telling you people this morning, we cannot walk around with hard hearts towards people, hard hearts that are full of bitterness, hard hearts that are full of offense towards people. All of this is a plot of the enemy to keep you bound up, angry, and outside of the will of God, outside the mercy of God, outside of you being used for something great for God. We have to guard, the Bible says, to guard our heart above all things, for as the wellspring of life. That means we have to guard our heart against jealousy. We have to guard our heart from saying, "Well, I'm justified in this. This person did this to me, so I'm not going to forgive them." That's called offense. Our justification and being right can sometimes be the worst thing for us to be able to deceive ourselves. I'm going to say that again. Our justification can sometimes be the worst thing for ourselves because we end up being deceived into offense because I think I'm right. Jesus was right as he was dying on the cross for those that were cursing him. But he did it for forgiveness for those people that were cursing him despite what they believed or what they lacked in seeing in him. We have to have tenderness and softness of heart. We can't have hard hearts and hear the voice of God. You can't. You have to have a soft heart. And then if you're saying in my life, "I have not heard the voice of the Lord in a really long time," begin to give forgiveness for the people around you. Begin to ask for forgiveness. Begin to relinquish forgiveness. And then your heart begins to soften. And all of a sudden you begin to hear God's voice. Number two, he was grieved by the sins of the people and their dishonor to God. So number two can be this. He was grieved by the sins of the people. This is huge. Sometimes we're not even grieved by our own sins. How about to be grieved by our nation's sins? I'm so caught up in my own life or my own what's going on. It doesn't bother me if I'm walking by and kids are in a fight or there's drug deals going on or this is going on, because this has become normal. This is, again, the deception of the enemy to make sure that we are completely numb, zombie-like, walking through the streets. And now he has completely berated our minds, brainwashed us that abortion is normal, that modern day slavery of trafficking is normal. It's just something that's part of life. I can't do anything about it. Drugs and addiction, it's just normal. And so we go about our life and this is just all normal. It's been part of, it's normal in my life. It's normal. No, it's not normal. Come on. We live by the kingdom of God. That's the economy we live under. That's the government we live under. We may be here on natural earth and have to war in the natural down here, but you cannot begin to let your mind be brainwashed by what culture says. We live according to the word of God. And so here it says that Josiah is grieved by his nation and their sins. He is grieved by the people's sins. It says in verse 11, he tore his robes and he said, "Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all of that is written there concerning us." Come on, when we are grieved by our neighborhood sins, by our city sins, by our family sins, it births something out of us where we have to cry out. We have to pray. We have to go to God and say, "Mercy! Mercy, God, bring mercy to my family. Bring mercy to my city, God. Bring mercy to our nation. Because I'm grieved by what I'm seeing on the news. I'm grieved by what I'm seeing happening in our schools and the bombings and the shootings. I'm grieved, Lord." Come on, I'm going to say this. I'm just going to say it how it is. But we would rather be go out to the streets with a bunch of signs to cameras and people to protest than go on our face before a heavenly Father and say, "God, do something for our nation." As if man has more authority than God in heaven has authority. That has something to say about our faith as people, because now we're looking to man to unlock our future, to unlock our liberty and our freedom, when God holds the key. He holds the key to our freedom and our salvation. I challenge you this morning, spend more time in the presence of God. Spend more time praying. If you're busy, that's okay. You have time in the car. You have time during lunch break. You can wake up 30 minutes a little bit earlier in the morning, and your body's not going to be able to tell the difference that afternoon of 30 minutes. But I tell you what, your spirit will be a whole different person if you spend that 30 minutes in the morning crying out to God. And your work day will probably be a whole lot better to start off your day that way. Ezekiel 9:3-6 says this. "Now the glory of God of Israel went up from above the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold." Any women that were at the conference this weekend, they know about the threshold. It moved to the threshold, that place of judgment, to the temple. "Then the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side and said to him, 'Go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over the detestable things that are done in it.' As I listened, he said to the others, 'Follow him through the city and kill without showing pity or compassion. Slaughter the old men, the young men, the women, the mothers, and the children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark.'" This time the sin was great. The sin was great, probably like our times now, but even could have been greater. I don't know, but I know that the sin was great. God was grieved by what he was seeing his people do. And so it says that that God gave the orders to mark the foreheads of those who what? Come on, some of you are listening. Grieve and lament over what? The sins of the nation. Do not touch anyone who has the mark, or the mark of those who are grieving and lamenting and crying out for the sins of their nation. There's something so powerful, because when we begin to cry out, it's outside of ourselves. We begin to take on the Father's heart, his heart for his sheep, his heart for his people, instead of hatred for people, frustration for people. We can't hate what God loves and have the Father's heart. We have to love what God loves, and that's his people and his sheep. Number 3 was this. He had a fear of the Lord. He knew judgment was coming. So Josiah instantly responds. Come on, the fear of God within us, the church needs, our nation needs to get back the fear of God. Our young people, you need to have a fear of the Lord. Does this mean I'm afraid of God? No, I'm not afraid that right now he's going to just strike me with lightning. He loves us. He is a loving God. But I have a fear of the Lord because I honor him. He is Lord. He's not just my buddy that has my back for me, that just blesses me whenever I need it. No, I serve you, Lord. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You are my Redeemer. I worship you. I honor you. I lift you on high. I reverence you. And when temptation comes my way, I say, no, I love him too much. Even if I don't respect, I haven't gotten to the place where I don't respect myself enough. He's been too good to me. He's too good of a father that I can't walk out this temptation. I can't step back into this sin or this addiction or do these things anymore because he saved me once and I love him. I fear him. So Josiah immediately takes action after he hears the word of God. He immediately takes action, and it says in the next chapter that he begins to literally annihilate anything that had to do with any false god, any false idol, any false priest that tried to bring anything in other than what the Bible said, anything other than what he knew Jehovah Jireh, what was true. He began to annihilate, wipe out, and kill to purify the land. Back in Ezekiel 9:6-7, it says this. Slaughter the old men, the young men and the women, the mothers and the children, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. Begin at my sanctuary. Begin at my sanctuary. So they begin with the old men who were in front of the temple. If this doesn't give you a fear of the Lord, I don't know what does. That means that when judgment was coming, he said, start at my temple, start at my house, because those are the ones that say I'm a follower of Christ, but then go and do evil. Those are the ones that know what my word says, but are leading people astray. Those are the ones that are the whitewashed tombs that on the outside look real good, but on the inside there's evil that are leading people astray. Begin at my sanctuary. We have to, as men and women of God, begin to cry out for something greater. That Lord, if I have these strongholds within me, help me, Lord, so I can be a good ambassador for you. Come on, the church. I'm not saying this church, but we ministered a lot of churches. There's a lot of crap behind the closed doors. The Lord will use us to come in and bring prophetic warnings to those houses because we are in a time, I believe we are in end times, where the Lord wants to clean house. And he's saying, begin at my sanctuary. There needs to be repentance in the leadership of the house of God. There needs to be repentance so no longer is God mocked because of man's actions. And let me encourage you, if you've been through something with some type of leader in another church, don't carry that offense. That was man, not God. That was man, not God. No man is greater than his servant. Or I'm sorry, is greater than his master. We are not greater than God, no matter what title we carry, no matter what anointing we carry. We are man. We serve the Most High King. And this was something that Josiah had, was for humility. Proverbs 15:33 says this, wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. This is how Josiah showed great humility, and this is my favorite one. Josiah was king, right? That means he had servants all around him. He had people that cooked for him, that cleaned for him, that dressed him, that made his garments for him. He had all these people around him. But it says that he ripped off those robes, and he began to cry out, despite what anybody thought around him. People didn't matter all of a sudden. His title didn't matter all of a sudden. But in his great humility, he lowered himself because he recognized who the true king was. He may have had the earthly title of the king, but in that moment, he knew he was this big because there was a king up in heaven that created the heavens and the earth, that created the animals, the sea, created the stars, everything in the universe that he had nothing to do with. He knew in that moment he was this big and there was a king that was so much greater than him. And he was truly clothed in humility and such an example of humility. Sometimes we get so caught up in a title or in how much money I'm making or in what car I drive or whatever. in our lives that, wait, I can't say that or confront this person in this business. What would they think? And that those people would bring in too much money to my we get all of this where we start living by the culture here. And what we need to recognize that if we live by the culture of heaven, God is the one who owns all the money in the earth, owns all the resources in the earth. And if we honor him in everything we do, we don't let titles and pride and arrogance get in the way. God blesses our humility. He blesses our humility and our integrity. 2 Kings 2:5-15-19 says this. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. Tell the man. She got it. This is what the prophet is saying. She said to them, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Tell the man who sent you to me. You know she's talking about the king, right? She didn't say king. She said, tell the man who sent you to me. This is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. Let's talk about this real quick and then we'll get back to humility. By all the idols their hands have made. We have more idols right now than we ever have before. When we read the Bible, I think we think idols are just gold images that they used to make. Idols are anything that is in this earth right now that we put before our Savior, that we worship more than our Savior, that allows us comfort instead of going to comfort to our Savior. This can be drugs. This can be alcohol. This can be money. This can be vehicles. This can be entertainment. Materialism, anything that we think I need this to make me happy, to give me comfort, to help me, instead of going to the throne room of God and receiving that comfort, receiving that forgiveness, that love, that freedom, is an idol. Those are things that you need to repent of, release in your life, and allow God to bring freedom. Let go of those things, and he will give you the strength when you relinquish them. Back to humility. She said, tell the man who sent you to me. But it's interesting. If you read a little further along, in verse 18, she says, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and people. And because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord is speaking through her about the current sin of the nation, she calls the king a man. But because now the Lord is bringing the information to her, he has humbled himself. He has humbled himself as a man of God. He has torn his robes off of him, and he has had a repentive heart's cry. Now call him king. Proverbs 15:33 says, humility comes before honor. His humility provided the way for his actual king in heaven to honor who he was. What he walked in. Come on, if you want honor in your life, walk in integrity. Walk in humility. The Lord will honor you greater than any man can ever honor you. He will bless you greater than any man can ever bless you. Here's the three outward things that Josiah did. One, he cried out to God. He cried out to God. Everybody who they looked to. What a moment. To see their king. I mean, if you can imagine now when we see the kings and queens of Wales and everything, they're just so prim and proper and perfect, and their kids look perfect, and they all walk at the same step, and you're like, wow, how long did that take to practice? I don't have all day to practice that with my kids, to walk the same exact step, right? We see perfection. That's not truth. That's not what it is behind closed doors. And Josiah was a king that didn't care to have an image of perfection. He threw himself on his floor before everybody, and he began to cry out to a king that he knew was greater than him. This reminds me of Mordecai. I've ministered this before because it's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Mordecai has learned that Haman is about to destroy and annihilate an entire generation of his people, of the Jews. And so it says that they go into fasting and praying, and he's laying at the city gates where everybody goes out in sackcloth and ashes, crying and wailing, crying out to God. And the Bible says that Esther is so sickened with the fact, not towards him, but just distraught inside that her uncle would be in this position. So she tells her servants, go and bring him some clothes from where? Where'd she live? In the palace. Go bring him some royal clothing so that he can be more comfortable instead of those sackcloth and ashes. For it breaks my heart to see him this way. Nice gesture, but what did Mordecai do? He refuses the royal clothing that is coming his way because he knows it is not yet his time to receive the royal garments. He knows it is not yet his time because the only thing I care about is to be on my face talking to a king that I know holds the key to my freedom, holds the key of freedom for my people. That is what we must do in these times. Refuse what man has and say, no, all I want to do is get on my face before the king that I know carries all authority in earth and let you know, God, that I want freedom for my family. I want freedom for the city of Philadelphia. I want freedom for our nation. And begin to cry out for reformation. Number two, before I get to reformation, is repentance. He began to repent for himself and the people. We have to be people of repentance. John the Baptist, to prepare the way of Jesus, he preached a message of repentance. Repentance prepares the way for Jesus' coming. If we are in end times, we don't know exactly when because no man knows that hour. So we could be years and years and years. Doesn't matter. We know that the signs and the times that Revelation tells us to pay attention to, that we are in that season, we are in that period. And so I believe we are in another time to prepare the way of our Savior, which would mean it would be a time of repentance for the people so that people can be saved. And when he returns, spend eternity in heaven. Another name for that would be reformation, making the crooked ways straight. Three, he fought passionately for reformation. He cleaned house. Go ahead and read chapter 2. He cleaned house. He made sure there was not anything living anywhere, nothing breathing, nothing that had a sign that said a false god's name. He annihilated anything in that city that resembled anything other than his God, his true God, our God. That is what it takes in our lives, getting rid of the idols. Reformation comes by making the crooked way straight. For those of you that may be new in church, what is this blonde chick talking about making crooked ways straight? Let me tell you what that means. That means the crooked stuff in your life, the crooked stuff in your families, the crooked stuff, the generational curses that we say, this has just been normal. This is what we do. No, I'm going to tell you right now, when we get to heaven one day, which all knees will bow one day, we don't get to say, this was my culture. This was our family's culture. This is our race's culture. God's like, what are you talking about race? Do you not know heaven is every race? Man, woman, child, everybody? I don't see that. It doesn't matter what your culture, none of that is. We are ran by the government of God. We are called to live our lives, raise our children by the government of heaven. I heard this from the Holy Spirit. As I had this word stirring in me, this is what he said. This is what I prophetically feel through this message. The Holy Spirit whispered this to me. Those that influence a reformation will not be influenced by earthly royalty, but only moved by heavenly royalty. I'm going to say it again. Those that influence a reformation will not be influenced by earthly royalty, but only moved by heavenly royalty. And then he brought me to verse 14 where it says this. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Isaiah, get through all those words, all those names, went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Those words jumped off the page. Keeper of the wardrobe. Keeper of the wardrobe. When you begin to spend time in your word, you can't just, this is what my husband says, you can't just read the word. You have to read the word. You can't just read it. You have to read it. What does that mean? I open this book to be with the expectation for it to come alive because I know it's alive and well, and the Lord is going to give me revelation for today. And so these words jump off the page, keeper of the wardrobe. I begin to study who the keeper of the wardrobe was, and this is what I found. The keeper of the wardrobe oversaw the royal garments or the king's garments. I actually found in commentary that some people believe that Huldah actually could have sewn and made the royal garments or the king's garments. What does this mean? This means that Huldah and her husband were connected very closely to earthly royalty, quite closely. In fact, Josiah probably had summoned her many times prior for prophetic words. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Her position, her closeness, her intimacy with this earthly king did not get in the way of her intimacy with her heavenly king. She brought the word of the Lord with fire and passion. She brought a warning from God that says, if we do not do this, this is about to happen to this nation and people. Come on. When we begin to get close to people or climb a ladder, all of a sudden we get a little quieter. Because now my position is speaking so clear to me. Now my friends are speaking that I don't want to lose. They're just a little bit more important now than the call of God. They're a little bit more important than that fearlessness and boldness that I heard on that Sunday morning that I was supposed to carry. Now that this man has come into my life and I'm really lonely, now all of a sudden, come on. No matter what, who, anything that is offered to you by any man, the fearlessness and boldness, the fire of God has got to speak louder on the inside of you. And that will be the reformers of this generation. Doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter if you are man or woman, you will be a reformer now in these times if you care more about your heavenly royalty than earthly royalty. See, she wasn't swooned by position. She had a fire. Can you imagine? This woman has probably been crying out in her prayer closet on the threshold for years, waiting to prophesy something like this, waiting to say, it's time that we get right. It's time that we repent. It's time for a reformation in this nation, that we turn back to the God that birthed us and blessed us and we get rid of all of this. Then he brought me to verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of law, it said what? He tore his robes. What does this mean? This was something that they did, yes, out of mourning. But the Lord told me it was symbolic, him tearing off his royalty, his position, and saying, I may carry this earthly position as king, but in this moment, I could care less about my position. I could care less that I'm king in this moment, because there is a king, again, that what? Holds the key to everything, and I'm ripping off my royalty right now, and I'm going to throw myself before the true king. In verse 18, the prophetic word given by Huldah, she says this, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord. This is when he is called king by God. Because you tore your robes and what you cried out. You wept in my presence. I have heard you. He hears your prayers. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking, but I've been praying for years, God. I've been praying for years. That's okay. That's just growing your faith. That's saying, no, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to be determined to see this through. That's okay, because my word says that if I bind doubt, but I have faith this small as a mustard seed, that this mountain can be removed. So I don't care if it's been 5 years that I've been believing for my son. I don't care if it's been 10 years I've been believing for my husband. I don't care if it's been 25 years, Grandma, that you've been crying out for your city. What if it's just around the corner that God is about to answer the prayer and the enemy might get you to abort what you've been crying out for? God hears your prayers. He will answer your prayers. Come on, a prophetic word and warning is like a prescription for infection. It is like we're walking around infected in our deception, not knowing the diseases that we carry that is spread from person to person. Our offense spread from person to person. Our bitterness spread from person. Our addiction spread from person to person. Our ungodly influence spread from person to person. But then a prophetic word and warning comes. And if you grab a hold of it instead of hardening your heart, it's a prescription for your soul. And it begins to heal. It begins to heal you and everybody now. That becomes what is contagious to everybody around you. We can't become darkness. I wrote this down. We can't become darkness to speak into darkness. There's no tricking darkness. Only light dissipates darkness. The truth sets us free. If we are going to be a part of bringing freedom, bringing reformation to our nation, man cannot move us. He cannot speak to us. We have to be light in darkness no matter where we're at. Where we're at. Right now, I have multiple examples going on in my mind of extremely uncomfortable situations. I'll share one with you. My husband and I, we started a network called Rev TV. It's an online network, 24/7 live streaming documentaries and shows. And a lot of it, it's all Christ-centered. And a lot of it is geared for the younger generation, but it's called Rev TV. We also live stream conferences all around the nation, some around the world, revtv.com. And I remember, for years, it was my husband's dream since he was like 16 years old. And he told me on our second date all about it. He had been sowing seeds since I think it was 14 years old to birth something like this. And I remember in the early stages, there's so much that goes into this. There's a lot of finances and we're these young kids with no money. So we're like, how are we going to do this? We kept having these prophetic words. Now's the time. We're like, Lord, let me tell you that that's mammon. Don't ever let the spirit of mammon come and say, I can't do this yet because I don't have enough money or enough things to do it. God wants us to just step out, and we step out in faith. He brings the provision and he brings the people. And so here we are, believing for Rev TV. And one of our, one of the guys that had partnered with us, a great friend of ours, says, you know, I have this guy and he's, you know, a millionaire and he's really looking to sow, you know, into something. And he has some teenagers that are, you know, drug addicted. They've tried every type of, you know, 7-step program, 12, and it hasn't worked yet. And, you know, he's wanting something to just sow into and believe for this generation to. So we get to his giant, huge mansion house, never been in a house like this before. All these hours of talking and, you know, we're getting excited like, yes, here Rev TV is about to be birthed, you know, and he's going to give the finances to be able to do this. At the end, he says, but there's one request that I have. He said, don't say the name of Jesus. He said, I don't want to offend anybody. So can you just say God? And then, you know, anybody, you know, that's watching, they won't be offended by the name of Jesus. I looked at my husband like, oh no, I think he's about to jump over this table right now. Like, you did not just waste all this time and weekend for you to say, I'm not saying the name of Jesus, because Jesus is going to be plastered all over that sucker. Jesus is the reason for the reason why we're sitting here at the table. And maybe this is what you're missing out on for your children, is the fact that you're not willing to say the name of Jesus because he's the one that carries the freedom for your teenagers. So we had to say, I'm sorry, but no thank you. No thank you to your check. No thank you to your money. No thank you to your big house, because God is going to provide a different way. And don't you know, a couple months later, as we're at a conference, a man begins to prophesy over us and say, there's about to be a network that's going to be birthed over you. And as he's prophesying, my husband gets a vision of a logo and a company we never heard about before, who happens to be in San Antonio. We looked him up on Google, thanks to Google. And we look this guy up, call him up. My husband's crazy. He'll just call people and be like, God told me to call you. I don't know who you are, but God told me to call you. And so I know we're going to have a relationship. And somehow it works out because it's God. And so he just calls up this company and says, yeah, the Lord just gave me a vision of your logo. Doesn't know. I mean, their whole website doesn't say they're Christian. So we're thinking, you know, we don't even know that they're Christian. This guy happens to be Christian. He says, you know what? I'm so moved by what you're saying to me right now. We are going to give you all the technology. We are going to run your network for free. So Rev TV is hosted and ran, all the technology, still to this day, this many years later, by the same man, by the same company, for free out of San Antonio, Texas. Come on. Man is not our provider. God is. Just step out and he will bring the provision. And don't you know, God gets all the more excited when you say no thank you to man's money, because God has something so much greater for you. Worship team, can you come up? Come on, some of us need to break the bondage of mammon on our life. There's something in this room that I feel. When it's hard when you're believing for rent money next month, when you're believing for you know, bills to be paid and for this to not say, God, I just need money. God, I just need money. No, I'm going to challenge you right now. If you begin to cry out for something greater, you seek the kingdom first and all those things should be added. All those things should be taken care of. Ask God for bigger things and for him to pay for your rent. Ask for him for bigger things than for your groceries. You begin to cry out for this young generation to raise up as an end time army. And I promise you, you won't have financial problems. Because you will have heaven's attention. You will have heaven's attention. Mercy came because there was a humble response to the word of God. And he cried out in repentance when disaster should have struck. But instead, the king's humility, tearing off who he was, his kingship, his being distraught over the sins of his people, he began to cry out. And what a season of mercy came. Men and women, this sounds like where America is at today. I was all over the nation in great cities last year, Chicago, LA, Dallas, Miami, Seattle, all over the nation. And what happened in Philly last year, I'm telling you, happened all over the country.
Thank you for listening to the Rev Ministries podcast. If this message has blessed you, we want to encourage you to share it with a friend. For more information about this ministry and how you can make a difference by financially supporting us, please visit our website at therev.com. For full-length sermons and episodes on audio or video, please visit us at therev.com or search for us on iTunes.